trying to see if Kenley Newman was in here on Instagram a few weeks ago. She really went to town on that song, so I thought she might enjoy it. Well, I appreciate the prayers of all of you and Kevin this morning in particular. We're trusting the Lord as we trust for ourselves. For my dad, he knows him. He's lived a faithful life for him, and his prayer is to be faithful to the end to the Lord. These are hard days for him and my mom, so I appreciate the prayers, but as Dad says, I know what the end is, and I'm ready for it. So that's how we all should be. Well, let's turn our attention this morning to the Word of God, as we do each week. This morning, we are in Titus chapter 2, and our attention is on young men. We've been seeing over the past few weeks that that Paul, in writing to Titus about how we should live as Christians, not just what we should believe, although Paul will deal with that at the end of the chapter as the whole basis for why we live in the way we do, what Christ has done for us, but he's been considering the outworking of the gospel necessary in the life of those who would call themselves Christians and who are Christians. What does our life look like? And Paul's been considering four basic demographics: older men, older women, younger women, and now, this week, young men, as we get into Titus 2, verse 6 and following. There's callings for the life of each Christian in each of those four areas. Now, of course, there are callings common to all Christians. All of us are instructed to live our lives in certain ways, and really the majority of the New Testament writings are letters to the churches instructing how all of us are to respond and live out this transformed life that God has given us. But at particular points, specific individuals are called out. Sometimes it's employees or slaves, sometimes it's elders, but here it's different categories of who you are, young men in particular. So, let's define, make sure we understand who we're talking about, young men. All of us would like to call ourselves young men, but this word was typically used in the Greek language to describe someone who was in their teens through probably 30s, generally, although it would extend at times into the 40s. So, that's the category we're talking about. Teenage years, young men, up into the 40s, young men. This is the particular purview that Paul is writing about this morning. Each group, older men, older women, younger women, young men, each has an important and vital place in and calling upon their lives in the overall plan and purposes of God for the church, but it's hard to overestimate the importance of young men to the health and the stability and the longevity of the church. It's hard to underestimate that. Truly, young men serve as, in many ways, the barometer of how a church is doing, the thermometer for the true spiritual temperature of a group of Christians, but also just an accurate predictor of where the church will be 20 years from now. This makes the place of young men extremely important to all we hold dear. And there's several reasons why it is this way. One is that young men are strong. In any group of people, the young men carry the strength of that group of people. And this is why we enlist young men to fight our wars, to play our sports, engage in industry, because they're vigorous, they're driven, their minds and their bodies are strong, and their will. They can accomplish a lot. John says it, the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. There's a particular instruction that comes at you, and because you are strong. It's just a fact of young men. Now, there's another thing about young men that makes them important, is that young men are volatile. They not only have strong wills, but they have strong passions, and those passions excite them to do lots of things. They want, they desire, they crave, and so they're looking for an outlet for those passions. At times they're driven and restless. They need to be active. They need to pour their energies into things. If they don't, or when they're not allowed to, they can grow despondent, listless, or that volatility may drive them to pursue all sorts of illicit outlets for their passions. Quite honestly, their volatility at times will make them jump from profitable labors to listless despondence to illicit pursuits, and then all seemingly at the same time sometimes. So the health of a church, and I speak to us all here, really is how well we as a church put the passion that we all have, the core of our truth, before the young men and elicit their passions and make their passions or give them an opportunity to pursue those passions in the things of the Lord. How well does our truth and our mission captivate the minds of young men so that they would desire with every fiber of their being to pour themselves into the plans and purposes of God? How well does a church handle and respond to and appreciate and harness young men's natural volatility? There's something else about young men that makes them important. Young men are future leaders. In the sovereign plan and purposes of God, God has established that men would serve as leaders in the home, in the church, and by extension from there, in a general sense, in society at large. Thus, if the truth and the way and the life of the Christian faith is not passed on to young men, such that they delight in pouring their will and their energy and their vigor into the great cause of upholding and advancing the kingdom of God in this world, then the church is dead in one generation. Plain and simple. We won't have leaders to lead us. Jesus said unflinchingly, "I will build my church." And he's been doing so. For 20 centuries now, he himself has been building his church, but he also said, "You build yourself up in the most holy faith. You be my witnesses in the world." There is this mysterious, curious, cooperative nature of the kingdom of God where Jesus himself on the throne is accomplishing his good purposes for the church, but he has also instructed us to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. And young men not only have the strength and the passions and the future leadership to be entrusted to them, that the church as a whole needs to give attention and encourage and captivate and motivate the young men in their place as future leaders. We must not only communicate the message of Jesus to the world, that he is the Savior, but we must also captivate the minds of young men within the church. 2 Timothy 2:2, entrust to faithful men the truths that you heard in the presence of all, so that they will be able to teach others also. That's the calling for the church. That's God's design. And who are those faithful men who will be able to teach others also? That's the young men in the church. And I'm talking about in any given local church, but I'm talking about also in the church broadly. The ones who will lead us in the next generation. So, this morning, let me speak to the whole church, but direct my words particularly to the young men this morning, on behalf of us all, on behalf of the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the church. So, I just say to you, young men, because of your strength, because of your volatility, because of your place as future leaders, your spiritual health and your spiritual focus ought to be just as much on your mind as it is on ours. as it is on the rest of the church. It ought to be as important to you as it is to all of us. So I ask you to, this morning, as we look at this passage, to just step back and take an accounting of who you are, who you're called to be, the responsibilities that are in front of you and that rest on your shoulder. You're not here in this church, nor are you here in this world to do whatever you want to do. A responsibility has been laid before you. You are here to be servants of the Most High King and to accomplish His great mission and assure the propagation of the faith to the next generation after you, that the King on the throne would receive His glory here on the earth. And honestly, guys, you'll either pour yourself into this or you'll pour your energies elsewhere. What is the direction of your passions, of your desires, of your will, of your vigor? Where are you going to spend it for these few short years you have on this earth before eternity comes upon you? I know you're young. You won't ever die. I know. But that's just not the truth. We have a few short years here. You'll either pour yourself into the great passion of the Lord Jesus Christ and His work in the world to your own great honor and your eternal satisfaction and to the glory of the King who sits on the throne, or you'll invest your interests to your own shame and eternal regret in the things of this world, and also to the destruction of the great work that has gone before you in the church and to those who sit around you. They're depending on you. I don't mince words here. It is a heavy responsibility. I'm not making this stuff up. We do depend on you. So it is time. Even today, if necessary, it is time to lay aside the captivating foolishnesses of childhood and to man into your responsibilities that are laid on your shoulders. Begin the process of a disciplined, focused pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the prophet of His church and His work in this world. This is the calling for you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Pour yourself into His cause. Reap for yourself an eternal reward and a blessing in this life that can't be had any other way. It's time for you to follow the charge that David gave to his own son Solomon as he handed the crown of God's people over to him. He said this: "Be strong. Show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord and walk in His ways." I don't know any better way to put it. David put it that way to his own son Solomon. Be strong. Show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord and walk in His ways. And I think this is the rub for so many young men, is that this statement, volatility tends to control you. Your passions at times get the better of you. At times you're passionate. You are passionate for the name of the Lord and for His glory and His purposes in this world. But you also find yourself being very passionate for the things of the world, trying to keep one foot in the world over here. You go to their parties. You sing their songs. You drink their drink. You sink your life into their soil, all that the world has to offer. And then you show up at church and you sing the songs and you hear the preaching, and you may even engage in a foray or two into Christian service of some type. But there's this, my foot is in both places. And to such ones who are hearing me this morning, I just say and repeat to you what Elijah the prophet said to the nation of Israel on Mount Carmel, he said this, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then serve Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength that is in you. If He is the Lord, serve Him. If He's not, just go ahead and serve the Baals. It doesn't matter. Do what you want. Why do you even show up here and call yourself a Christian if God is not the Lord of all, before whom we will all stand account one day? But if He is, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If He is the Lord, serve Him. Be strong, show yourself a man, keep the charge of the Lord, and actually walk in His ways." So, my young brothers, this is a heavy charge. There's no question about that. It is time for decision. Why are you putting it off? Why are you wavering? I'll leave that with you to consider. But it's not only a time for decision, but it's also a time for instruction. The Apostle Paul has spoken here directly to young men, and so we ask ourselves, with such a heavy charge, such a heavy responsibility and place in this world, what would the Apostle Paul, in instructing the churches under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, say to young men? Well, look at the text. What does Titus 2:6 say? "Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible." That's it. Sensible. What? That's it? With such a heavy charge, I mean, that's the only instruction given, to be sensible? I like the way John Kitchen, who's a commentator on this passage, I like what he says. He said, "Young men are given but one exhortation. Older men receive 4. Older women receive 5. Young women receive 7. It's not that young men have less to be concerned about, but it is probably closer to the truth that if they can only be taught one thing, it ought to be this. So important is this quality of sensibleness to be cultivated in young men that Paul chose to let it stand singly and alone as the calling for their lives. Yes, if you keep reading in verses 7 and 8, Paul does give more instructions, but those instructions are addressed to Titus himself, who, though he was not a novice like Timothy, probably was still in the upper range of this age range being addressed. But the instructions in verse 7 and 8 are more geared toward young Christian leaders rather than young men in general. To the young men, one primary thing: sensible. Now, we've been studying through Titus. We've seen this word before. It was a calling and a requirement for the elders back in the early parts of chapter 1, as well as the deacons in 1 Timothy 3. It was part of the charge to all older men to be sensible. It was part of the character to be in young women sensible. The word, Greek word, is sophronein. It means sensible. Of sound mind. It has to do with thinking and judgment and decision making. Self-controlled, the ESV says, is probably not the best translation, not because it's not a possible translation of that word, but what do you think when you hear self-controlled? You think that your will is directing you to keep yourself from something or put yourself into something. Well, that's the result of being sensible. This gets back behind what generates self-control in the heart and has to do with the thinking, the mind, the control center of the person that would make you be self-controlled. Your thinking is what drives your self-control, is what drives you to action. Paul's getting way back down into the control center of the young man when he says, sensible in your thinking, reasoning, decision-making. This singular focus of a charge for young men being just one thing, sensible, is really not all that out of order for the Apostle Paul when you consider the entirety of biblical instruction and you look for places where young men are charged elsewhere in Scripture. Five specific passages that deal with young men in particular, and each of them deal with thinking and the application of that thinking, wisdom, the outworking of clear thinking. Appropriately, four of them in the Scripture have to do with Solomon himself. So I just want to survey briefly through here. I want you to catch the sense that Paul says, urge the young men to be sensible through these other places in Scripture. Turn back with me to 1 Kings chapter 2. This is David's charge to Solomon. We've already looked at part of it. I want to show you the whole thing to get a sense of what David's trying to encourage in his son Solomon as he takes on the responsibility here. He goes, as it were, from being a young man to being one in responsibility. David charged to Solomon, 1 Kings 2. Look at what David says, beginning in the very first verse of 1 Kings 2. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies, according to what was written by the law of Moses, so that you may succeed in all you do and wherever you turn. How would Solomon be able to walk in the ways of the Lord? And how would he have success in everything he did, everywhere he turned? How would it be? Well, David tells him, you keep the charge of the Lord. You keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, his testimonies, what was written by Moses. How many different ways can he say it? Put yourself in the Word of God. Put the Word of God in yourself. This is what drives your thinking. This is what will set for you, Solomon, your thinking such that you will walk in the ways of the Lord and you will have success in what you do. Add to this Solomon's own special request in chapter 3, familiar to many of us, of discernment from the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 9, he asks for literally a listening heart. That's what the word discernment means in that passage. Wisdom, that is what we would call it. The ability to take the knowledge of God and apply it to my situation at hand. That's what I need, Solomon said, from you, Lord. And David's already told him how to get it. Give attention to what the Lord has written to us, Solomon, and you will be wise. The Lord blessed Solomon with wisdom beyond all the people of his age and probably any age. But David's instruction to Solomon are primary. Sensibleness in you, men, is cultivated first and foremost by a listening heart. Humble attention to God's word, putting it in you, thinking of it. Okay, if you're not immersing yourself in God's words, you get the word there? Immersing yourself. You say, well, I mean, I come to church, I hear the preaching. No, that's not what I'm referring to. All Christians do this. We encourage one another. That is a piece of putting the Word of God in our minds. But that's not what David was telling Solomon. He wasn't saying, go listen to the Levites as they proclaim the truths of the Lord in the temple. You yourself give attention to God's Word. All kings had to write their own copy of the law and keep it with them at all times. That was the instruction for the kings of Israel. That's what I want you to do, Solomon. Keep it before you. If you're not, men, immersing yourself in the Word of God, you're going to be held captive by your own reasoning and by the thinking of the world around you. That's all there is to it. Now, You may scoff at me saying that. And you may say to yourself, oh, I know the Bible. I know what it says. I grew up in church. I heard that. I know what it says. If you say that, then all you're demonstrating is that you haven't heard what the Word of God says about itself. Joshua was told in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. God didn't tell Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your shelf or your hand or your smartphone. Yeah, it's there. He said, it shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, you're uttering it, but you shall meditate on it, which is a word in Hebrew that means literally mutter over and over. You know? It's there. You're thinking about it. You're immersing yourself in it. For then you will make your ways prosperous, and then you'll have good success. You seeing a theme here? David told Solomon the same thing God told Joshua. You put yourself in the Word of God, you'll have success. It's the same thing we see in Psalm 1. How blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he meditates day and night. Meditates, there's that word again. You're thinking about it. You're immersing yourself in it. You're taking it in. Peter tells his readers in 2 Peter, he says, I'm going to remind you over and over about what the Word of God says, so that when I'm gone, you'll be able to call it to mind. It's there. You catching the drift? Immersing in the Word of God is the path that leads to blessing in your life. If you would become sensible, as you yourself particularly have been charged to be, then it's going to be a result of you putting yourself in the Word of God. And guys, can I just say, what a profound act of devotion to your Lord. What an act of worship for you to get alone by yourself, open the Bible, read it, think about it, consider what it says, and how I put it into practice in my life. I mean, there can hardly be more true worship than that. To say, Lord, I need your wisdom. I don't have it, but it's in your word, and I'm going to give attention to your word, and I'm going to think about it. I'm going to mutter it over and over to myself, and when I enter a situation, I'm going to ask myself, what does the Word of God say? That's the path to the sensible calling that the Scripture gives. Well, that's just one passage. Proverbs chapter 1 through 9 gives a whole section on Solomon's wisdom, particularly to his young sons. We're not going to look through all of Solomon 1 through 9, but let me just summarize what those chapters give us. They tell us wisdom is not naturally possessed by you. You think you have wisdom. You think you'll get wisdom on your own. You won't. This is what Solomon says to his sons. You won't get it on your own. You don't have it on your own. Wisdom is not naturally possessed nor gained. It comes from the Word of God and from the aged, passing the Word of God onto you. Also, wisdom, though, is available to all. God has made it available, but you must seek for it, and you must seek for it in the right place. The Word of God and those who can teach you the Word of God. And chapters 1 through 9 in Proverbs says, and if you will, it'll protect you from destruction and it'll bring blessing on your life. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes is just after Proverbs, just before Isaiah. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, this is Solomon at the end of his days, reflecting back on life and the natural folly of it, but also giving wisdom statements about how we respond to this life in this world. And Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, particularly to young men, rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. You hear what he's saying? Delight in the fact that you're a young man. Let your heart be pleasant. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Pursue things. Let your vigor be strong. Yet, what does the end of verse 9 say? Know that God will bring you to judgment for these things. Here's the wisdom. Don't be passive. Don't sit on your hands and do nothing. Enjoy the youthful vigor and the passions you have. Yet, as you do, let your thinking be the truth. Well, whatever I do, there's going to be a day of accountability for this. Therefore, what should I pursue? Where should my passions be directed and my energies be bent? 1 Kings chapter 12, you don't have to turn there, is the next portion that is a direct example for young men. And this surrounds Solomon's own son, Rehoboam, whom Solomon is passing the kingdom off to. And Rehoboam makes a foolish choice. Let me just read you the summary of it. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 8. Though he did have the wisdom to seek for counsel about how he should now rule in the place of his father from the elders that had served with his father Solomon. But verse 8, but he forsook the counsel of the elders which they had given him and consulted with the young men who grew up with him and served with him. And the result of that forsaking the counsel of the aged as they gave him good counsel and say, no, I'm going to check with my buds, see what they're doing, what they think I should do. The result was a breach in Israel that has yet to be repaired and will only be repaired in the people of Israel when the Messiah himself returns from heaven. The kingdom was split. He thought he knew better than the aged. Only slightly different, but on a similar front, Peter says in 1 Peter 5, 6, submit to your elders, young men. Be subject to your elders. See yourself as where you are, and if the Lord has providentially put those in leadership over you, whether it be in the church, in your home, in your work, wherever it may be, even if you may know better than they do, or think you do, but even if you do, if they are in the position of authority over you, God's wisdom and instruction to you is submit to their leadership until God builds into you all of the character qualities necessary for you to step into the place of leadership, and he puts you in that place. Consider your place. This is the Lord's way in a broken world. Well, these represent an echo of what Paul is saying, or Paul represents an echo of what the Word of God has said all along to young men. Sound thinking, sober judgment. And this is why Paul says back in Titus chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 6. Turn back there with me. Sensible in all things. In most translations, the "in all things" carries over into verse 7 and seems attached to what Paul is telling Titus, but really probably best attached to this command to young men to be sensible in all things. Not just sensible in your dealings with work. Not just sensible in your dealings with women, or in your church, or in your family, or in your driving, or in your hobbies, or in your entertainment, or in your speech, but in everything, whatever it may be. Sensible in all things. Sensible is to be your constant byword. That's what you're to ask yourself when you make any decision. Is this sensible? Meaning, where do I get good wisdom from? What's driving my thinking on this? Is it sensible, meaning in line with God's word and with reality around? Is it sensible? Or is it just what I want to do in the moment? Does it make good sense? Is it in line with what I believe? Is it in line with what God's word says? And in reality, it's a very simple, freeing way to live. Asking yourself that question. Is this in line with God's word and reality? Simple, freeing. I didn't say easy. It's not easy to live that way. It'll take a great deal of strength and determination and will to live under this calling. And there are lots of enemies. Young men, let me tell you, the problem is for us that sometimes the enemies of our sensibleness, we've made our friends. We've made them into friends. They're actually the enemy of the very sensibleness. So let me venture to give you some counsel in a couple of these practical areas where we may be making what is an enemy of our sensibleness, we may be making it our friend and having warm fellowship with that thing. And I just ask you to think with me through these things. If it's your heart's desire to be sensible, consider them with me. Enemies of our sensibleness. One, amusement. That by definition, the word means no thinking, not thinking. Amuse. When the very nature of the activity is such that your brain is not needed, and therefore it is set aside. Okay, your strength and your will are sidelined for the moment because they're not needed in this activity, and you're vicariously getting your enjoyment of the thing off of someone else spending their energy, their thinking, their will, their vigor in accomplishing something, while your brain and your body just sit idle. That's amusement by definition. You're not doing anything with your brain, your will, and your strength. Someone else is, and you're just sitting by enjoying it. Not bad in and of itself, yet how much amusement characterizes your own life? Especially as a young man who's called to be thinking, sensible, reasoning, judging, acting. I'll mention three particular amusements. There's lots of amusements these days, right? And we even have amusement parks that you can go to. But let me just mention three particularly that young men may have to wrestle with. Playing video games, watching sports, watching shows, whatever kind of shows, TV, movies, whatever. Now, immediately, I know you're saying, whoa, Ted, whoa, man, yeah. What are you doing? Where are you going? Can't believe he just said that. Is there anything wrong with video games? That is the wrong question. Asking, is there anything wrong with video games? I didn't say there was anything wrong with video games. All I did was call it out for what it is. Amusement. Something that by definition does not engage your mind, your will, and your vigor to accomplish anything. As a matter of fact, they set aside, they don't allow that by the very definition of them. You may say, no, you don't know the games I play. I mean, my mind is so engaged and it requires so much thinking to get through that level. And I know, but that's not what I'm saying. Because when you are engaged in that activity and you're engaging your mind in what the game maker has created for you to create great release of endorphins in you and the excitement and the pleasure of accomplishing something, you think you're accomplishing something. But I just ask you, when you are done and you get off your rear and you go about the rest of life, what have you accomplished? Have you helped anyone? Have you used your mind, your will, your body to do anything? No. You've done nothing. Is it wrong sometimes to do nothing? No. It's not wrong to do nothing. Our mind needs a break. We need to relax, okay? So, watching sports, playing a video game, watching a show, whatever, appropriate. But if you are giving yourself, one who has been charged to use your mind to be sensible and thinking, particularly for you, you must engage your mind, your will, your body in profitable ventures for you to spend any significant time at all in amusement activities? You have to ask yourself, am I fulfilling this particular calling that's given to me as a Christian young man? Rather than sitting there doing nothing, which I don't think many of us young men would feel as if it were appropriate for me to sit on the couch for hours on end doing nothing. But it's even worse if we convince ourselves we're doing something when we're actually doing nothing. I'm not trying to poke fun at anyone. I'm just trying to get you to think. amusement. Train yourself. Train yourself to ask, is this activity turning my brain off? Putting myself in idle? When in fact, there is much profitable labor I can be doing, many people I can help, many things I can be growing in, many things I need to be preparing for in the life ahead. Build something, read something, memorize something, go help a person out, go spend time with real people, maybe even older people that you can learn from. Enemy number one, amusement. Enemy number two, related, I would just say is incessant input. Filling your eyes or your ears with the constant sights and sounds of the worldly entertainment industry. It could be music, movies, whatever, and it just never stops. There's an endless offering to you, and there's never been so much free media in the world. It's a unique time. There's never been so much of it. Just readily available. But free media in the world is like free ice cream in the world. I mean, it's so good, and I enjoy it so much. Yet, even if it was all free, if that's all you ate, it wouldn't be very good for you. Okay? So, I just say this about input, media, input. Measure it. Just measure how much of it. First, measure the content of your media intake. Do I need to even say it? If bad company corrupts good morals, then a steady diet of the world's most catchy songs and funniest videos, and it can't help but affect your thinking. You say, no, it's not affecting me. Are you hearing it? Are you seeing it? Are you taking it in? Then it is affecting your thinking. So measure the content. How much of your media is, can I just say it, foolish? Or exalting foolishness, speaking of the things that the Lord says, this is not what we're giving our attention to. Or it's just vain. It's just empty. There's nothing. Solomon counsels, Proverbs 14:7, leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern the words of knowledge. We need to think about that proverb, Proverbs 14:7. So measure the content, obviously, but also measure the amount. How much time do you actually spend unplugged? How much time do you spend plugged in, taking in? If by definition your brain is engaged in media input, and I'm assuming you wouldn't be having the media on if you weren't trying to take it in, during those times, you're not really free to think for yourself. You're being given thoughts. You're being fed thoughts. You're not free to evaluate life, process information, think about the Word of God. You're just, thoughts are being fed to you. So I just ask, do you want to be sensible? Do you want to let the Word of God direct you? If so, measure your media, content, and amount of input. Number three, exclusive peerism. That's a word. I know it's a word. It means spending time only with your peers. Peers are great. Friends are wonderful. But if you spend time, young men, only with men, women, whatever, your own age, it will warp your perception of reality. And you won't even know it. Because everybody around you agrees with you. You won't have the opportunity to gain that kind of wisdom. Great sensibleness comes from regular engagement with older men, particularly. When's the last time you cultivated a friendship with an older man? When's the last time you've asked for advice from an older man? How regular is that a habit of yours? When's the last time you spent an evening with people who majority of the people there are older than you? These are just questions to ask yourself. There's a strange sense of perspective that comes to life when you do. It'll keep you from making the same mistakes Rehoboam made. Fourth enemy, mind-dulling substances and situations. So if we're called to be sensible as young men, then we need to have our minds ready and available for us to engage in asking ourselves, in every situation I'm in, what does the Word of God say? What is reality? How should I act and decide? And I'm working all this out all the time. And so when I say taking in mind-dulling substance, I mean, yeah, but we're talking about alcohol, pot, or any other substance that would tend to diminish your mental capacities, your judgment, your thinking. Their whole effect is to alter your brain's state. Don't talk about, is it legal or is it not legal? That's not the issue. The issue is the purposeful intake of something that is diminishing your thinking when your calling is to be a thinking young man. Does it lead to sound thinking? The plain command of Scripture on this is, do not be intoxicated with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. What are you going to do with this issue? You got to make a decision on that, and you got to make it ahead of time. Because if you wait until the time, your brain might be impaired by the very thing you're taking in. Add to this category of mind dulling, I have to mention situations that tend to dull the mind to sound thinking, particularly young men, sensual situations. Your brain tends to shut down. If you're in a room alone with a woman who's not your wife, enjoy your wife if you have a wife. But if you're in a room alone with a woman who's not your wife, or if you're in a room alone with a woman on a screen who's not your wife, there are such an overload of senses that the Lord has put in you in this area that is going to cloud your judgment in that moment. Do not trust yourself to the moment. Be sensible. Make decisions ahead of that moment not to put yourself in that situation. Proverbs 7 speaks very directly to the lack of power that a young man has in this situation over his own thinking. We just need to take Solomon's wisdom on that. Enemies. If you're interested in being sensible, we've got to give attention to at least these things. Give attention to God's Word and be aware of the enemies that assault our thinking. Young men, you have an important place in the kingdom of God. There is no question. And this is your day. This is your day to be strong, to take up what the Word of God says and begin to make some decisions on it that are going to affect your life. To be sensible in all things. On behalf of the church gathered here, on behalf of the Spirit of God that inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words to Titus, to give to the churches, I know nothing better than to say than what David said to Solomon to you. Be strong. Show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord and walk in His ways. And I guess I need to say, if you're sitting here as a young man, and you're already beginning to kind of wallow in self-pity, saying, man, I'm not very sensible of a guy, I guess, then don't do that. Don't just wallow and say, well, I guess I'm busted. Be sensible. Acknowledge it to the Lord. Acknowledge that, of course, I'm not as sensible as the older men I see around me, because honestly, they weren't as sensible as they are now when they were my age. We're working on this. We're relying on the Lord's strength. If you find an area that you're not being sensible, repent. Express it to the Lord. I need your help. I am wrong. I want to grow. And if you find yourself in a habit that is consuming your life, then ask for help. We're here to help. The church, not only because we love you, because we need you. We need you to do exactly what David told Solomon, to be strong and show yourself a man in every possible way, in every possible attitude, to keep the charge of the Lord and to walk in His ways. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, you are good to give us this instruction. You are good to give us the path that leads to life, not only for the eternal destiny of our souls, but for every step we take along the way. Jesus Christ is the true man, and his instructions are true life, and from them we gain life. Lord, I pray for the young men here, and I include myself in that prayer, and I ask that you would cause us to be strong. You would cause us to turn our brains on and use our vigor for every good work that you have called us to do. Lord, help us to see what you have before us and embrace it. It is a responsibility and a calling bigger than we are, but it's not bigger than you, nor the power of your Spirit that works mightily in us. Lord, may we lock arms with one another and encourage one another. And I pray for the older men in this church whose calling is to give their minds to the very same things, but also to assist the young men. And I pray you would cause them to rise up and pursue and encourage and help. Lord, this is your church. We are here in it, not only benefactors from it, but Lord, we are called to benefit the church. Help us to do that. Help us to do it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close this morning singing a song where we're telling ourselves what is true and telling ourselves how to think. Will you stand with me as we sing?
Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow Thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, Thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought or hope or known. Yet how rich is my condition, God and head are still my own. Let the world despise and leave me, they have left my Savior too. Human hearts and looks deceive me, Thou art not like them untrue. Oh, while Thou dost smile upon me, God of wisdom, love, and might, fools may hate and friends disown me, show Thy face and all is bright. Go then, earthly fame and treasure, come disaster, scorn, and pain. In Thy service pain is pleasure, with Thy favor loss is gain. Think what Spirit dwells within Thee, think what Father's smiles are Thine. Think that Jesus died to win Thee, child of heaven, canst Thou repine? Haste Thee on from grace to glory, armed by faith and winged by prayer. Heaven's eternal days before Thee, God's own hand shall guide Thee there. Soon shall close Thy earthly mission, soon shall pass Thy pilgrim days. Hope shall change to glad fruition, faith to sight and prayer to praise.
Amen. We remind the young men and old men there's an Ironman Summit meeting directly following. You are dismissed.